got to know over the last 6 to 8 months. He has came to our church on Wednesday nights and visited with me. Let me give you his bio here real quick. His name is Preston Condra. Preston is an ordained Southern Baptist minister. He's a graduate of Oklahoma Baptist University and Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He was a youth and adult singles minister for nearly 10 years before joining the Watchman Fellowship. Preston is the author of Universalism in the Popular Encyclopedia of Apologetics, Contending for the Faith, and numerous articles before founding Sufficient Word Publishing. His wife Kelly is a graduate of Wisconsin Green Bay with a degree in psychology and education, and a graduate of the University of Wisconsin Milwaukee with a Master of Science degree in educational psychology and clinical counseling. She continues to practice counseling and private coaching after working for a decade as a teacher. Kelly founded and ran Northern Lights Missions, a gospel and Christian education ministry, before marrying and moving south. Here at Crossbridge, we have taught through two of Preston's books on Wednesday nights. The titles of those are By Which We Are Saved, Sharing the Gospel with Confidence, and we've also looked at I Have Some Good News. It's a book about the gospel objections and answers as you're witnessing to folks. We've went through those on Wednesday nights. He has a new book out. It is Bearing Fruit or Living Barren. And we have ordered copies of those, and we'll be teaching that on Wednesday nights in the near future also. So I've had him on the schedule for about 6 months to come and visit with us. And so Preston is here this morning, so I want to welcome him as he brings the word this morning. Thank you for coming.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. How many of you are here this morning? Most of you are. You know, I asked that down in Texas and in Oklahoma, and they always look real confused. So I don't know if that means they don't know if they're there or not, right? So anyway, I'm glad to be here with you. Jeff, thanks for having me. We wanted to do just kind of an introduction before you start the Wednesday night study on bearing fruit or living barren. So I want to give you an intro to that and just what the Bible says about living a spiritual life, about bearing fruit, okay? We hear a lot about it, but what's the Bible actually say about it? So I want to look at that with you this morning. Let me tell you a little bit about our ministry, Sufficient Word Publishing. By the way, you can write down our website and go look at it later if you're taking notes. It's www.666. I'm just kidding. Hey, I just want to be sure if you're with me still, all right? 666, no, wait, not the wait, I messed up again. No, it's sufficientwordpublishing.com. Don't go to 666, I don't know what's there, all right? Don't go there, but you can go there, you can get in touch with us, you can find out a little bit about our books. You can't actually purchase our books there. You can go to Amazon, or I've got them back at the table here if you want some. Now, I think Jeff's got 20 copies of Bearing Fruit. If there's going to be more of you, we can get more for your Wednesday night study. If you can't be in the Wednesday night study, I've got some Bearing Fruit or Living Barren books on my table, okay? Or you can get them on Amazon also. But Sufficient Word Publishing, you know, our ministry is a teaching and writing ministry, and we want to write books that you can actually use. They're not big books. They're small, but they're books you can use on a day-to-day basis, sharing your faith and growing in your faith, okay? How many of you have shared your faith and you've had an objection that you didn't know how to answer? Okay? I have too. Okay? Well, we put all the objections to the gospel in one book, and the book is just over 100 pages with an index in the back. Okay? Jeff's talked about this. By which we are saved, I have some good news. Both of those will be a help to you. Let me explain those to you in just a second. You know our website. Also, you can follow us on Facebook. Please do that. We're not famous or anything. If you can, go on Facebook. I know we probably tell you to turn your cell phone off during church, but today you can have it on, and you can go right to Facebook and give us a like if you'd like to today. But, you know, next week, back to the normal rules, okay? Facebook.com/sufficient word is our Facebook address. Please go look at our, we put stuff on there regularly, small little studies. It'll take you about 30 seconds to read. Okay, and you can pass on, but please go give us a like on facebook.com/sufficient word. Also, I'm on Twitter. You see my address up there, @PrestonCondra. Please follow us. Let me tell you just a little bit about our books. Our first book, By Which We Are Saved, Jeff mentioned that. This is a handbook for believers helping you share your faith. It's real simple. It answers every, we present the gospel thoroughly there and answer every objection there is to the gospel, as well as getting around some offensive things, some things that offend people. Chapter 2, we give you a lot of help in that. So, and we make the objections easy to find because of the index of the objections. And we've even got an unbeliever's version of that book. I have some good news. So if you've got that person that's got a question about the gospel that you've been talking to and you want a resource to hand to them, this is a good book to hand to them. We've intentionally written it to the unbeliever or the person with the questions. It's also a great book for new believers. We've got a church up in Ohio using it for their new believers class. So it is a great book. And if you don't want to give away a $15 book, we've got some gospel tracts too that are a real condensed form of that. And then our book, Bearing Fruit or Living Barren, which we're going to look at today, how the Holy Spirit works in the life of the Christian, that's what we're going to be looking at. And then that, you'll look at it in depth. I'm not going to steal any of Jeff's thunder, okay? You'll look at it in depth on Wednesday nights. But the good thing I think about this, this is a book I need to refer back to regularly. These principles, you know, are stuff I'm going to look at for the rest of my life, okay? And that's the books we intend to put in the hands of believers, books you can always use. And then my wife and I, we just published a book on my birthday, December 14th, our first children's book on explaining the gospel. And what we've done in here is, you know, I had a pastor friend in Oklahoma say, man, you've written a couple of books on the gospel, you need to write something for children. I was like, dude, I don't know. I've been a youth minister, but I've never been worked with children. I don't know if I'm smart enough to write a children's book. You know what I'm saying? So we got to talking. I got to talk to my wife about it, and we said, well, we don't know how to do that. Well, we were looking through some of her old photographs one time, and I came across a picture that's here on the front of the book of her and her grandpa. She called him Papa, right? Sitting on the front porch in lawn chairs talking, because she would always go to her grandpa and say, Papa, I have a question. She'd say, Papa, let's talk, right? And they'd sit down, and she would ask him her question. They'd go through it, and that's what the book is. It's Papa explains Papa talks to Kelly about Jesus. Okay, so it's Papa, let's talk. We explain the gospel simply there for children, and also I think even parents and grandparents, you'll learn some stuff out of this too. Okay. It's a real simple, easy, and it's photographs from my wife's childhood, actually. So all these books are available on the table if you'd like to get them, but also they're available on Amazon. And we do take credit cards at the table as well. My wife always tells me to remember to tell you that. See? All right, so let me get into bearing fruit or living barren here. There are two kinds of people in the world. You know this as well as I do. There's believers and there's unbelievers. Right? Now, let's talk about the believers first for just a few minutes, okay? Believers. As a believer, what makes someone a believer? We call Christians believers because they're saved by believing the gospel. What's the gospel? We're going to come to that in just a minute in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, before we end here. A believer is someone who believes that Jesus died for their sins, was buried, and on the third day he rose from the grave according to the scriptures. You believe that for the purpose of salvation, okay? That's what a believer is. We call Christians a believer because they're saved by believing the gospel, all right? For the believer, you can live in one of two conditions as a Christian. You can be spiritual or you can be carnal. That's the truth. Here, look what the Bible says. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, this is the spiritual man. Romans chapter 8, I got it up on the screen too if you need it. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. Paul tells us this right here. As a believer, you can be carnal or you can be spiritual. What does that mean? He tells us right here. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So when he says do mind, that means to put your thinking on, okay? To frame your thinking is kind of the idea here. Okay? Do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit is capitalized. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. They that are after the Spirit, in other words, that are pursuing the Holy Spirit, okay, that are cooperating with the Holy Spirit, They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So do mind the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded, there it is, carnally minded, your thinking is on carnal things, it's on the flesh, is death. Death means separation. But to be spiritually minded, that's cooperating with the Holy Spirit, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is rebelling against God. It is wanting its own independence. Okay? For it is not subject, and it's not subject to the law of God. In other words, it's not subjecting itself. It's not yielding to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Why? Because it's set on the things of the flesh. Here's what the spiritual man is. The spiritual man is one who emanates the things of the Spirit of God. We are displaying God's character. That's what the spiritual man is. He is cooperating with God. That means that we're believing Him and God's producing His character in the believer. You want to simplify what being spiritual is versus being carnal? Here it is. It's saying yes to God, no to the flesh. You want to be carnal-minded? You say yes to the flesh, no to God. That's what happens. It really is that simple. Now, is it easy? No, but it is that simple. Okay? Let's go on to the next thing. Let's talk a little bit about the carnal man. As a believer, you can be carnal at any time. I'm not giving you permission when I say can be. I'm just saying you have that decision. You have that choice all through the day, every day. You can yield to your flesh. You know, when you become a believer, your sin nature doesn't automatically leave you. In fact, it will be with you for the rest of your life until you are saved and we're glorified with Him. Okay, and we have new bodies. Until then, we have our sin nature. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Here's what the Bible says about the carnal man. For you are yet carnal. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. For whereas there is among you envying, here it's describing carnality here amongst believers. You say, how do you know this is a believer? Well, Paul's talking to believers in 1 Corinthians. He's talking to the church here. In fact, everything the Apostle Paul wrote is to believers and for believers. It's for the church. Look what he says. For you, believer, are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, that word divisions in the Greek is actually heresies. Okay, so there's divisions over doctrine because you're carnal. Are you not carnal and walk? That word walk actually means to live as men. That describes the carnal man right there. The carnal man looks and acts just like a man we're going to look at here in just a minute, the natural man. That's the unbeliever. Here's the thing. Any Christian, listen to me, any Christian at any time can commit any sin. When a Christian commits any sin, let's talk about a basic thing here. If you're a Christian and you commit a sin, do you lose your salvation? No. No, you don't. Why? Because what Jesus did is sufficient to pay for all sins. When He died on the cross, He died for our sins, the Bible tells us. And that's for every sin. That's why I can say as a believer that all of my sins are forgiven. Because I'm a sinner who needs forgiveness. And when I believe the gospel that Jesus died for my sins, He's forgiven me of all my sins. Every sin was covered when Jesus died on the cross and He rose from the dead. Every sin. Okay? There's no sin that was left out. Every sin was covered. That's why we can say that what Jesus did is enough and we don't have to add anything to what He did. If what Jesus did is not sufficient to cover every sin, then we need to do something in addition to that. Okay? Because you can't go before God one day and not have all your sins taken care of. That's not going to happen. But as a believer in Christ, I can stand before God knowing that my sins are forgiven. And it's nothing of me. I don't deserve it. I'm the sinner. I don't deserve it. You know what I deserve? I deserve hell and judgment. That's what I deserve. Thank God he doesn't give me what I deserve. You know, I was speaking at a church in Arlington, Texas one time, and a lady in the back said, "I want what I deserve." I was like, "No. No, you don't. You don't want what you deserve. I want grace and mercy. I'm the sinner in need of that. You're the sinner in need of that." And you know what else that does, folks? Because what Jesus did is sufficient, I can have security as a believer. I can know that I'm saved because it has absolutely nothing to do with me. You want to know why there's security for believers? Because we're resting in the work of somebody else. We're resting in the work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Right? And so some of you today, if you think you've got to earn your salvation, you know, a question you need to answer and you need to grapple with is what Jesus did sufficient or is it not? As a believer, I'm resting in his work. But you know what? My sin nature is still there, and at any point I can yield to any sin that there is. Does it cause me separation from God? No. But you know what? It interrupts my relationship with him, and it needs to be something that I turn from and reject and come back to believing him. But it doesn't change my eternity. It doesn't change my relationship with him in the end. Okay? Now, let's talk about two ways the believer can be carnal. Specifically, here's what the Bible says, that there's quenching the Spirit, there's grieving the Spirit. Let's talk about quenching the Spirit for just a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 says this, "Quench not the Spirit." Now, that's often all that's quoted when we talk about quenching the Spirit. And that quench means to put out, like in putting out a fire. Okay, so he says, quench not the Spirit, but let's read the rest of it because it gives us a solution to quenching the Spirit right here in the same verse. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. What's prophesying? That's what God has said in his word. Quenching is different from grieving. Quenching is me saying no to what I know God wants me to do. Okay? And that's what despise not prophesying means. It's rejecting what God says. It's saying, no, I want my own way. Okay? That's quenching. Not despising the teachings of Scripture is part of what allows the spiritual man, the believer who wants to cooperate with God, to avoid quenching the Spirit of God so he can bear fruit. After all, how do we? The Scripture tells us to put our minds on things above. How do we do that apart from Scripture? You don't. How do we put our mind on things? Where do we learn about things above? In the Bible, right? So why do we emphasize in our churches having your time, your devotional time in the Scripture? Because that's where we want to frame our thinking, you see? Let me give you an example of quenching the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit would be when you know you ought to be sharing your faith and you don't. That's quenching the Spirit. Okay? When you know you should say something and you don't. That's quenching. That's like putting out a fire. Okay? Grieving. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Let's talk about grieving the Spirit real quickly here. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed." There's another teaching on being secure in Christ. You're sealed. That word sealed is a done deal. Okay? It can't be unsealed. "Whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Notice that, sealed unto the day of redemption. That's forever. Okay? So in a nutshell, here's what grieving is. It's sinning. Whenever you get into any sin, that's what grieving the Spirit is. So as a believer, how can you be carnal? You quench the Spirit by not doing what you know you should do, and you grieve the Spirit by sinning. Doesn't matter what the sin is, any sin, it doesn't matter. And sin is sin, folks. There's not any sin that's any greater than any other sin. That's why I say as a believer, we can choose to get into sin. It's not what God wants. It's not what we say to do. We expect goodness. We expect godliness. We expect pursuing the Lord. We expect all those good things, ethics, lawfulness, all that. We expect that from a believer, but there are times when a believer can choose to sin. You can. But you don't have to. You don't have to yield to your flesh. You know, that's what distinguishes Christians from non-Christians. The non-Christian has no choice. All he has is his flesh. That's all he knows. The believer, you still have your flesh and you can yield to it, or you can yield to God. You now have a choice. You know what that means? You as a believer, listen to this, hear this. You as a believer are free. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom, watch, I love this verse, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Freed to be free. You know what that means? I don't have to live in subjection to my flesh, to the devil, or to the world. Those are the three enemies. And I do not have to live in subjection to them. They're not my tyrant anymore. Oh, I can yield to them, but I don't have to. You as a believer do not have to. And it is a moment-by-moment struggle. You know, in the Sunday school class and here this morning, you talked about Romans chapter 7. Paul talks about that. I don't do what I want to do, basically, is what he says. Why? Because it's sin. He talks about the sin principle within me. That's the sin nature. We're going to battle it for the rest of our life, but it does not have to rule over you. You're free if you're a believer. Let's talk about one other aspect here. When believers cooperate with God, two things can happen. When believers operate with God, they're filled by the Spirit, and then they'll see the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, let's talk about being filled by the Spirit. What's that mean? There are a lot of people saying a lot of different things about filling. But what does the Bible mean by that? Look in Romans chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Let me show you how this actually works. Paul tells us that here in Romans 15. Romans 15, verses 13 and 14, he says, now the God of hope, oh, don't you love that? The God of hope. You know, as believers, we have hope. We have something the whole world's looking for. That word hope means confident expectation that what God said he's going to do, he's going to actually do. We have confident expectation of better things. You know what? No matter what happens as a believer, you know what you can always look forward to? One day there's not going to be sin. There's not going to be heartache. There's not going to be pain. There's not going to be loss. You know, the older I get, we see more loss, don't we? The older you get. One day that's not going to be there. One day we're going to walk on streets of gold. We're going to have a mansion in heaven where there is no sin. That's real hope. That's real hope. And it's, he says, now the God of hope fill you with all, did you see that? All that suggests that it wasn't all before, okay? Fill you with all joy and peace, don't miss this, in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Here's what filling is. That word fill and full there that we're looking at in this passage, it means to fill up what's lacking. That's why he says, fill you with all joy. Now you're going to be full to capacity. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's not you doing it. That's not you. Can you in yourself produce joy? No. Can you in yourself produce peace? No. Can you get rid of the turmoil yourself? No. These are all inward things that the Holy Spirit does. Can you in yourself produce full goodness? No. How about all knowledge? Where do you get knowledge? Can you provide that yourself? No. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. Filling, now here's what happens. This filling up what's lacking. Here's how it happens. The in-believing part there. There it is. When I believe what God says that he promises to the believer, when I believe him, I rest in him, and he produces his fruit in me. You see how it works? It's a yielding. This is not some crazy experience that we seek after. It is a day-by-day, almost a moment-by-moment yielding. You know, the world tells me I've got to be all up in arms about something. God says, oh, you can have peace. I believe God. He produces his character in me. You see? That's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's what being filled by the Holy Spirit means. That's what that word in the Greek actually means. That's what the Bible's talking about. Here's the other thing, bearing fruit. So he'll fill us, he'll fill up what's lacking, but also Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 24 through 24 tell us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all these things. And this isn't an exhaustive list, by the way. These are just some of the things. And why do we call it the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Because these, again, are all things you can't produce in yourself. Listen, when we talk about bearing fruit, this is not talking about some lifestyle we're trying to get you to produce. It's not talking about good works. Hey, those are all fine things, don't get me wrong. We expect morality and we expect goodness and good works. But at the end of the day, when you look at what the Bible's talking about in Galatians chapter 5 there, these are all inward things that God produces in the believer. You want peace going through a trial? You yield to God, and he'll produce peace in the believer. You want gentleness, self-control, patience, kindness, goodness? Right there, it's the Holy Spirit producing his character in you. And that comes from you yielding to him. Why? Because you know what he says, you frame your thinking on what he says in his word, and he does what he says he's going to do. Okay? That's the life. Now, watch this. The aim of Christian living is not to try harder to do more. It's not do better. It's not clean up your life. It's not turn over a new leaf. None of that. That's all you and your own strength, and it's limited. You want to have the ups and downs? Then you do that in your own strength, and that's what you're going to have. You want to get off the roller coaster? Then we know what God says, we frame our thinking on it, and we yield to him. And then he produces that fruit you're looking for. It's him doing it. Here's how my wife describes it. I love this. And think of everything this way. She says, think of the Christian life as washing your dishes as unto God. Wash dishes as unto the Lord. I'm doing everything as unto him. Right? It all comes back to that. Even the mundane things, I look to him and say, wow, you know, I can think carnally through this and say and grumble and gripe about having to wash the dishes, or I can say, wow, God, you've provided food to put on these dishes. You've provided water for me to wash them in. You've provided a table for me to be at. You've provided money to buy all these things. I am grateful. What does that produce? All these things we're talking about here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That's it. Why? Now, where does that come from? Framing my mind on what God's word says, right? And what does he do? He produces his character in the believer. That's what the believer is. That's for the believer. Let's talk about the unbeliever for just a minute. The Bible calls him the natural man. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Here's the remedy for the natural man. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Go there with me if you would. Do you know that this passage, it's the only place in the Bible where the gospel is fully stated? We have a lot of passages about each piece of the gospel here throughout the New Testament, but this is the only place in the Bible where the gospel is fully stated. Look what he says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. There it is. He says it right there. If you write in your Bible, underline the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are saved. Let me say that again. By which you are saved. It is a saving message. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Here it is. Here's the saving message. Here's the gospel message. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. You want to boil sharing the gospel down to its simplest form? I was educated in Oklahoma, okay? So I've got to have it real simple, okay? Here's a way to share the gospel. Here's how you share the gospel in its simplest form. All you have to remember is part of verse 3 and all of verse 4. Even I can do that. That Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. There, I just shared the gospel with you right there. Okay? Look over in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul gives us even more information about the gospel here. In Romans 1, 16, remember, this is all for the natural man. The natural man's got to believe this to become the believer. Here's what we're asking the natural man to believe. Romans 1, 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. A lot of people stop there and put emphasis on not being ashamed, but there's a lot more in this verse than that. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, when he says it, what's he referring to? You with me? What's it referring to there? The gospel, that's right, the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Three things he points out to us here. He gives us the title of the saving gospel message. It's called the gospel of Christ. The next thing he shows us that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation by believing it, by believing the gospel of Christ. You want the power of God unto salvation? Believe the gospel of Christ. Notice too, he says that the invitation to believe that is open to everyone. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone. One. And notice, he goes out of his way to explain everyone. He says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That means to the Jew and to the non-Jew. Everyone. Anyone who believes that, doesn't matter how bad you think you've been, doesn't matter how good you think you are, if you believe that gospel message for the purpose of salvation, you'll have the forgiveness of sins. The power of God unto salvation. Let's look at that real close. Verse 1, this is the gospel I declare unto you, which I preach unto you, which you have received, wherein you stand. That word received means accepted. How does that happen? We just saw that in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It is by faith. Let's go on here. I want to show you a little more about believing here, because he makes some what I call qualifying statements here in verse 2. He says, if you keep in memory. He says, this is the saving gospel that I preached unto you that you accepted. But he says, if you keep in memory, and also unless you believed in vain. Let's talk about keep in memory first here. That word in the original Greek, it means to hold. Keep in memory means to literally to hold. It's where we get the idea of grasping a concept. So Paul is saying to these people, this is the gospel message that you accepted unless you didn't understand. Let me give you an example of not understanding. I was speaking at a church in Berryville, Arkansas last summer. The pastor used our book, By Which We Are Saved, for a men's study to help the men who were going to be doing some witnessing. One of the men came to the pastor during the study and said, you know what, I've never had security as a Christian. I never could say confidently that I knew I was saved. He said, you know what, I've prayed that sinner's prayer a million times, a million different ways, and I never had security. And it dawned on me as we're going through this study that I had misplaced my faith. And the pastor said, what do you mean? He said, I put my faith in the fact that I prayed a prayer, thinking that since I prayed a prayer, the sinner's prayer, or asking Jesus into his heart, whatever he did, he said, I put my faith in the fact that I did that to give me the forgiveness of sins. But you know what I discovered? forgiveness of sins comes from putting my faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the purpose of salvation. That's where the forgiveness of sins is. You see where he misunderstood? He didn't understand the gospel. Why do you not have security? Because he misunderstood the gospel and he misplaced his faith, right? His faith was in something he did, not in what Jesus did. You see what I mean? Now, the other thing he says here is, unless you believed in vain. A couple of things can happen about believing in vain here. That believe in vain means to believe without success. This happens in one of three ways. You can believe with an incorrect purpose. What's the correct purpose? For the purpose of salvation. What's an example of that? Some people say, yeah, Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. It was history. Then it stops there. That is believing in vain. Why? Because you're not believing for the purpose of salvation. You understand? You can't just assent to some historical facts. You got to accept that for the purpose of salvation. You understand? Here's another way believing in vain happens. Not believing that what Jesus did is sufficient to save. How does that happen? It's always when they add something to the gospel. People will say, you know, Preston, I've been told this. I bet you have too. Preston, I believe Jesus died on a cross, was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead, but I believe you also got to be baptized in water to be saved. That is believing in vain. You know what happens in those things? You are saying what Jesus did is not sufficient. I'm putting my faith in water. I'm putting my faith in the fact that I'm baptized. That's what's going to save me. That's believing in vain. Some people, here's the third thing, putting faith in an incorrect object. Let me give you an example of how that happens. Some say, well, I believe in Jesus. Okay, well, here's what my dad used to say. Preston, you and I are the same. I'd say, what do you mean? He said, you believe Jesus is your Savior, don't you? I said, yeah. He said, I believe he's my Savior too. I said, what do you mean by my Savior? He said, well, he's my way. I said, well, do you believe he's the way? No, he's not the only way. Oh, okay. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now, Dad was not a believer because he put his faith in an incorrect object. Okay, here's what I mean. When you believe the gospel, you're going to see in just a second, you're accepting Christ for who he is. You don't make up some version of him that's not real. By saying Jesus is one of many ways, that is rejecting who he says he is, who the Bible says he is, and constructing some Jesus that's not real. And therefore, when you put your faith in that object that's not real, you're putting your faith in an incorrect object. Right? You see what I'm saying? Part of accepting Jesus, folks, is accepting the fact that he said he is the one and only way of salvation. I don't care what the culture says about that. It's either true or it's not true. You either believe that or you don't believe it. Okay? Don't get mad at me. I'm just quoting Jesus. And I just happen to believe him. Don't get mad at me. It's right there in red letters. He said it. If you're getting mad about it, you're mad at him. But he said it. It's still true nonetheless. Well, we talked about believing in vain. Let's talk about believing real quick. I'm almost done, okay? Believing, in the New Testament, when you see that word believe or faith, it's the Greek word pistos. And all it means is to be persuaded of something. To be persuaded that something is true. Here's how we would say it in English. I'm convinced that that's right. How many of you are convinced that 2 plus 2 equals 4? That's pistos. You're believing something to be true because it is true. That's what faith is. Okay? And Paul describes that for us here in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Let me read this for you. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed, there's that word, there's that Greek word pistos, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That word credited is a term for commerce that means in God's accounting, when you believe him, when Abraham believed him, he credited his account with righteousness. Okay, he gave him righteousness. Verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, here's where I'm really getting at here. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. When it says being fully persuaded there, that's describing faith. That's explaining faith. When I believe the gospel, I am convinced that what Jesus did is sufficient to save. That's saving faith. That's what that word pistos means. Okay? Faith is not some standalone object. You know, I see these signs all the time that say believe. And I'm like, believe what? Faith is always in something. And for saving faith, the object of saving faith is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose of salvation. Okay? Let me show you quickly the contents of the gospel here. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Here's how I break it down. This is the elements of the gospel. Who he is, what he did, why I need it, how I get it, and where it's found. Those are the five things he shows us there in that passage. Let's talk about these things. When we talk about Jesus Christ and we're asking people to believe in him, who are we talking about? Here's who he is in a nutshell. He's the Old Testament prophesied Messiah who was born of the Virgin, who lived a sinless life, who died physically, bodily on the cross for our sins. He was buried. That proved he died. 3 days later, he rose physically, bodily from the dead. He's 100% man. He's 100% God. And he's the one and only way of salvation. And he's coming back again someday. In a nutshell, that's who Jesus Christ is. And when we ask you to believe the gospel of Christ, this is who we're talking about. When Paul talks about believing the gospel of Christ, that's the Christ that he's talking about. Okay? You say, man, Preston, you're really getting in the weeds here on this Jesus stuff. Can't we just give them Jesus? Oh, yeah, Jesus who? You know, there's a group out in California that says there's a particular mushroom that contains the very presence and very consciousness of Christ himself. So if you eat this particular mushroom, you'll have Jesus in your heart. Now, if I'm talking to that person and I say, do you believe in Jesus? I'm just taking this idea, give them Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? He says, yes. Great. I'm thinking the Jesus of the Bible. He's thinking this mushroom. I say, well, is Jesus in your life? He says, yes, thinking he had him for breakfast. I'm thinking you've believed in, you see what I'm saying here? Why are we specific about who Jesus is? Because the Bible's specific about Jesus. And I'll guarantee you, everyone you talk to will have an opinion about Jesus Christ. The question is it consistent with Scripture? Right? That's one way we can test and see if someone's a believer or not. You can't say you believe the gospel and reject who Jesus is. It's a package. Look what he goes, let's go on to what he did and why I need it. He died for our sins. Here's the key word in that passage right there. For, that word for means on behalf of. He died in my place. He died for my sins. I'm the sinner who needed a solution for my sin, and he died for my sins. How do I get it? We just saw that in Romans 1:16. It's by faith, accepting that by faith. But notice the only thing he says twice in that passage is according to the Scriptures. Why is this here? Because Paul's telling us this is the gospel message, not because I, Paul, say it as a man, because this is what God says it takes to be saved. He's quoting his authority, and it's above any man. It's according to the Scriptures. You know, part of accepting the gospel is accepting that it's from God. Now, can you be saved and reject the Bible as the Word of God? I don't think so. Why? Because how can you believe the gospel message when it's a message in the Scripture? And why would you? If you don't think the Bible is dependable, why would you believe a message from it for eternal salvation? Right? No. There's got to be a general acceptance that this gospel message is from God. In conclusion here, did you notice what's not included in the gospel? Paul doesn't say anything about baptism, joining a church, good deeds, going forward in an invitation. He didn't say anything about turning over a new leaf. He didn't say anything about asking Jesus into your heart. None of that. It's what he did, the death, burial, and resurrection. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's talking about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ there, that it's superior to anything. Let me compare that to just a few things here, and then I'll be done, okay? People think a lot of different things save you, but Hebrews 9:22 says, without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. I got a little chart here at the end I want to show you. Can you see that okay? Okay, we just looked at Hebrews 9:22, right? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So there's two questions related to that. Is there the shedding of blood, and is there the forgiveness of sins? Over here on the left, I've got the activities that a lot of people put their faith in for salvation. Water baptism. Let's compare that to Hebrews 9:22. With water baptism, is there the shedding of blood involved in water baptism? No. Is there then the forgiveness of sins? No. How about calling on the Lord or asking Jesus into your heart? Is there the shedding of blood involved in those things? No. Can there be the forgiveness of sins then, according to Hebrews 9:22? No. How about, let's talk about this one for a minute, repenting of or turning from your sins. In repenting of your sins, is there the shedding of blood involved in you repenting of your sins? I'm going to explain this in just a second, okay? No, there's not the shedding of blood there. There's not the forgiveness. You know what repenting of your sins means in the Bible? It doesn't mean you list all your sins and then tell God you're sorry about it and that you're never going to do it again. That's not repent. Repent in the New Testament, I believe it's the word metanoia, okay? And all that means is to change your mind, okay? So I see that I'm a sinner, I agree with God, and I believe what He says. I go from believing what's wrong, I change my mind to believing what God says. And part of that is, yes, that I'm a sinner. That's repentance. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. I can't have faith without repenting, right? Because before we're saved, we're believing something wrong. We see that, we agree with God, and we believe what He says. Now, if you have to repent of all your sins that you've ever committed, how many of you can remember your sins from last week? Well, hey, if you've got to repent of every sin, you better remember every one of them, because God does, according to that philosophy, and He doesn't forget it unless you repent of it. You see what I mean? You can't possibly, in that philosophy, repent of all your sins because you can't even remember them. That's not what it means. And it means agreeing with God that you're a sinner, that Jesus is the Savior, and believing what He says. That's what repentance is. How about this? How about committing your life or making Him Lord or keeping promises to God? Is there the shedding of blood involved in those things? No. Is there the forgiveness of sins then? No. You know, I was talking to the Muslim imam in Arlington, Texas. There's a huge Sunni mosque in Arlington, and I was visiting with the imam there several years ago. We were teaching a class at Criswell College down in Dallas, and we were going to do a class on Islam, and so we wanted this imam to come and speak and answer questions, right? We were really trying to share our faith with him is what we were doing. And so we had lunch with him before just to go over things, and we talked about everything. It's about a 4.5-hour lunch, most fascinating conversation I've ever had. And I said, hey, Hassan, Imam Hassan, how would you explain the difference between Islam and Christianity on the topic of salvation? He said, well, Preston, here's what you have to understand about Islamic salvation. I do all that I can do, and then hopefully Allah will step in and do the rest. I said, okay. I said, you're right. Islam is works. Christianity is grace. You're right. That's the distinction. Well, let me ask you something, Hassan. What is your, on a scale of 1 to 100, what's your level of security that if you died today, you go to heaven? He said, Preston, I'm 95% sure if I died today, I go to heaven. I said, wow. That means there's a 5% chance you're going to go to hell, right? He said, Preston, I'm 99% sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. There's still a 1% chance, Hassan, that Allah's not going to step in. You know, every Muslim lives with that fear. That's what makes them fear Allah. And you know what, with Christianity, I don't have to fear as a believer because I'm resting in the work of somebody else. The burden and responsibility to do what he said he's going to do is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not on me. It's all on him. So when I stand before him one day, it's his work I've depended on. That's why I can say, I know I'm saved. Now let me ask you, you know, there's coming a day when we're all going to be in eternity. It's going to happen. You're going to die someday. But you know what? There's good news. If you will believe the gospel for the purpose of salvation, you will have the power of God unto salvation. And you rest in the work of somebody else. And you're secure. Will you believe that today? Hey, listen, none of these things are going to save you. There's no saving value in them. And some of these are good things, but there's no saving value in them. If that's where your faith is, will you turn from that and believe the gospel today? Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful to you that you've done everything there is to be done for the forgiveness of sins for us. You died on the cross for our sins. You were buried on the third day. You rose from the dead, Lord. And we're grateful to you for that. And that is sufficient. It is enough. And I pray for those that have their faith in something else today that they would see it, they'd accept what you say today and believe it because it's true, because it is true. And I pray for the believers today who are on that roller coaster ride. God, I pray that they would understand about being carnal and being spiritual, that they would notice the tendencies in their life that push them toward carnality, and that they'd understand that framing their minds on what you've said is how we see the fruit of the Spirit produced in our life, that you produce, and believing you. And we're grateful. We do pray for this time of invitation, Lord, that those who would come to you, that they'd believe today. Understanding it's nothing they do, it's all that you've done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's our invitation to you. If you're not a believer, Jeff's going to be here to receive you. Just come take him by the hand and say you want to talk to him about that. Why do we do our invitation? You can stand with us. Why do we do it? Because we want to do it while it's fresh on your heart and mind for you to do business with God. There's nothing magical about coming forward in an altar call, but there is something about dealing with it while it's fresh on your heart and mind, okay? So if you need to be saved, come take Jeff by the hand. Just tell him that. He'll know just what you mean. If you need to join the church, come tell him that. He'll know just what you mean. If you need to be baptized, come tell him that. He'll know just what you mean. By the way, when we close the public invitation, come talk to us afterwards too, okay? The invitation's always open to you as long as you're alive. So let's sing together, and I'll hand it over to Brother Jeff. Oh.
Guys, I want to thank you for coming this morning. I want to thank Preston for being here this morning. Give him a big hand. I don't think we could have heard a clearer, easier to understand presentation of the gospel this morning than what we did. And so I'm excited to teach through this book. And I thank you again for coming. I know you came a long way through bad weather and the whole nine yards. And so next week, what I want you to start studying, we're going to be back in the book of John again. I told you I'd get back into the book of John as we're preaching through John. We'll be back in John chapter 7 next week. I'm going to ask Kent to come up here this morning. I met with Kent last week. On Sunday morning after church, and he has made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and is being obedient and needing baptism and submitting to baptism. So he's also has a desire to be a part of this local body. I talked to him about that. Josh and I will be meeting with him over the next couple weeks, and he would start the new member course in April. But I want you to come around. He's going to be getting baptized the last week of this month. And so I want you to come around and congratulate him. Quick reminder, you got anything you want to say?
Not today.
Not today, okay. All right, that's all right. So I want you to come around and congratulate him. We do have business meeting. It'll start about 10 minutes after service. That'll give plenty of time for everyone to visit and whatnot. Does anybody else have anything, final word today? All right, great job again. Give him another hand. I appreciate him coming. So come around and welcome him in. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you today, Lord, that we have come into your house and you have been glorified and honored today with your word being preached and taught. And I thank you for the time that we could meet together. And Lord, I want to ask a special prayer for Ken as he has made a profession of faith in your son Jesus and what he has done on the cross. And Lord, let us as a church be there for him and let him be able to plug into our ministries that we have here and serve. And let us hold him accountable and let us teach him your word so he will not stay an infant Christian, but he will grow in his faith and his knowledge of you. Lord, we love you. Be with us as we leave here this morning. Keep us safe. Be with Preston as he heads back home, and I thank you for him and his ministry this morning. We love you, and we want to honor you. It's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.